Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. This is one of my favorite places to be. Well before I called Worcester Naz home officially, it was home for a long, long time, and so it's really exciting to be here. I've met a lot of you, and I'm realizing I haven't met all of you, and so I'm going to introduce myself just a little bit. I'm Pastor Aubrey. I work with the teenagers. It's the best job in the world. I grew up a pastor's kid in the Cleveland area. My parents still serve there, and we would come down all the time for like Worcester Naz events, nights of worship, prayer things, whatever, because we wanted a church family that wasn't like, that was just a little bit further, that had more people and more people my age, and it was good. And so thanks for being my family before you knew you were my family. You can't get away from me. 2 years ago, I graduated from a college out in Indiana where I met my fiance, Kyle. We're getting married in a couple months. Yes. you guys will meet him soon. He's been serving at a church down in the Columbus area for a while now, but he'll be here with us, and we're very excited. So, but while I was in college out in Indiana, I wanted to get plugged into a church as quickly as possible. This is an embarrassing story, okay? So here's my style. I wanted to get plugged into a church as quickly as possible, and so we found this Marian First Church of the Nazarene. It's like a tenth of our size. It's really cute. These sweet ladies hug you every single Sunday. It's always the same ones. And you're like, man, I always know what to expect. And that was nice. I grew up in a church even smaller than that. And so this was like a big jump. And then coming here was like, what are we doing? It's just crazy. But what was really cool is the community that was built there. They knew our names, they knew what classes I was in, they knew what was tough about life at the time, and me and Kyle, we were in Hobby Lobby one day, where all good Christian couples go, and we saw one of those ladies, and she's like, Kyle and Aubrey, you said you were in this Bible class, how's it going? You said this professor's a little challenging, you know, I haven't seen you in a while, I've been sick, but it's good to see you, and Kyle and I were mortified, because we couldn't remember her name. She gives us a hug every single Sunday, every single one, and it was like she was a complete stranger. And our faces were blank, and she's like, it's okay. My name's Peggy. And I was like, great. Hi, Peggy. It's good to meet you again. And from that day on, Kyle and I promised we would not forget Peggy's name again. So every Sunday morning, we'd be like, hi, Peggy. It's great to see you. And her name is still in my head, because she was that kind of loving person, and she was amazing, and she is amazing. She's not dead, but thank the Lord. As far as I know. So anyway, we so often have those kinds of experiences, right? Like we walk into a place and they greet you so lovingly, and they give you a hug, and they know your name, and like, we sing the same songs, and we give really big smiles, and we hear the same sermons, and then like, there's just some kind of disconnect. It's like seeing someone out of your regular realm. Like, you know them from work, but then they're like, you see them at a train station, and you're like, who are you? It's just kind of odd, right? And even like in church, we're called the family of God. We're part of this larger body, but there's still sometimes this disconnect, right? People are still going to forget names, right? Being part of the family of God doesn't mean you won't forget names. My mom still calls me the cat's name, and she's been dead a long time. So like, that's not part of it, right? That's not the thing. But there is this reality where like, it might be showing us something that's a little bit more broken under the surface. Not necessarily just names. It's like, we give each other, am I making sense? Like, we're part of the family of God, and we call each other brother and sister, but still there's, like, this kind of, like, broken thing that doesn't always feel like it makes the most sense, and it's into this very kind of thing where the book of 1 John kind of continues. We pick back up at the bottom of chapter 3, where he's telling us a little bit more about what it means to be a family and how important it is that we love each other well and that we do this thing right. And so I'm not gonna necessarily read the whole passage, but I'm gonna read a lot of it. But first off, it starts off in a really, really powerful way. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 picks up and it says, "This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another." Well, if you've been around for a while, you'll probably know that that's not news. We hear that a lot. We hear that in the teachings of Jesus. We hear that through the scope of Scripture. We hear that all over the place. But he is kind of setting a tone as he jumps into this next section and pivots into this point. He's saying, hey, this is what I'm getting at. And then at the bottom of the section, we kind of have a similar thought. It actually echoes the words of Jesus in Matthew 22 when he says the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. This is echoed at the end of the chapter in 1 John 3, verse 23, when the author says, "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us." This is his command. This is Jesus' command. This isn't something that John is just making up on the fly. He's saying, hey, I heard Jesus say this. You've heard this other places, and this is something that's important for us. And it's interesting because if you look, the section starts and ends the same way. It starts with saying, hey, this has been your command to love one another. And then it jumps down to the bottom. Hey, this is his command to love God, yes, and to love one another well. And that speaks to the whole tone of how this section of Scripture is supposed to be read. And so with that point of reference, with those lenses on, we're gonna jump into the rest of it, okay? So picking up in verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderers have eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." One thing that's jumping out at me is how kind of brutal he is in this passage. He's not like, oh, but it's okay because things are complicated. He's like, hey, brothers and sisters, love your brothers and sisters. And so he keeps using this brother and sister language, and this is found throughout the entire section, and even throughout this entire book. If you listen closely, you'll hear it. When I think of brothers and sisters, I think of this family I was part of in college. They called it a cohort because it was technically academic, but we didn't care. It was a family. We broke bread together, we went on vacation together, we grieved with one another when we lost someone or something. We celebrated the birth of new babies. We did all kinds of life. We gathered together every week. We had small group together. We walked with each other with Jesus. And it was really good. And there were times, man, I'm gonna be honest, being a part of that family was hard because we fought and we saw each other all the time and we were literally neighbors. Some of us roommates, and that brings some drama. If you've ever been in those kinds of circles, you'll know. But early on in our time together, someone talked with us and was like, hey, this will be whatever you make it. If you want it to just be some casual friends that you have class with, great. If you want this to be some kind of ministry support group where you encourage each other, great. If you want this to be a family where you lean on each other in hard times, great. And we decided in that moment, hey, I don't want this to be something fleeting. And so we promised to one another, I'm gonna be with you for the long haul. And it didn't matter when things got ugly because we didn't have a chance to walk away. We already made the promise. And so that's the kind of thought when I, I have when I read this kind of language, because it's not just, it's not something you're born into. It's something, brothers and sisters in Christ, you're walking with each other. You've made a commitment to one another. And these are the kinds of moments that matter. It's not just something that happened. It's not an accident. Families are built. And so as Christians, we often see love other kind of language. That's what Outlinks is all about. It's why we go out and we tip our waitresses well on Sundays, because it's part of being, it's part of loving our neighbors well. And that's what Jesus says. But John is making something a little bit different. It is still loving others, but this is loving your brothers and sisters. This is loving the people who believe in Jesus with you. It's not just loving the people on the street. Although that's good and even godly, and you should do that. Jesus told you to. But this is different. This is different. And so he addresses the crowds and he says, brothers and sisters, go love your brothers and sisters. And there was no excuse. There was no if you feel like it. There wasn't if you stick around long enough to feel like you want to. It was go do it. And so I'm gonna make you really, really uncomfortable today, okay? Are you ready? You're not ready. Okay, if I could have the lights up a little bit, that would be great. And every social rule in the book tells you to not look backwards in church, not to look around, right? You're like supposed to look forward and be polite. Okay, so none of those exist today. So I'm going to have you literally turn your bodies and look at one another. Who's sitting next to you? This is literally, I'm not even joking. Who's sitting next to you? Who's sitting down the row? Whose faces do you recognize? And who do you not? The sides of the room, look across the room. All the way across, make eye contact with somebody. Are you feeling awkward yet? I hope so. Hey, one more challenge that's gonna make you really uncomfortable. If you're in this half of the room, look to the back. Who's back there? Who do you see? Who do you see? Hey. Hey, look. They got the lights on up there now. Thank you guys, you're amazing. But hey, listen. There are a million people that God is asking you to love. You come in with all kinds of family ties, but God has placed you in this Worcester Naz family, and he's asking you to love one another. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what kind of preconceptions you have. It doesn't matter if you know them or not. It doesn't matter if you know them and it's unfortunate. It doesn't matter. Take it up with the word. If you don't love them, there's no life in you. And I want there to be life in you. And so you gotta love one another. You hearing me? As we're going down, we hear John talking, we should love one another, we should love one another, to the point he paints the picture of Christ laying his life down and how we should lay our lives down for one another like him. And I got curious because I was like, okay, so like laying your life down, that has to mean something else. Would you believe that laying your life down really does mean laying your life down? That's crazy. But as that phrase is used in different Greek literature, it's not used as sacrificial death too often. Jesus in John 10 and 11 references himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And while he literally sacrificed his own life for the sake of his flock, that's not common. It wasn't common for shepherds to literally die. Laying your life down is like taking a risk. It's putting your neck on the line. It's being inconvenienced for someone. It's saying, hey, you're worth more to me than my own preferences. And so I'm gonna go out of my way to do what I can to love you. And that is shown later in the passage when right after he says, as Christ laid down his life for the church, we should lay our lives down for one another. Talks about if you have enough to live on and a brother or sister knows, like they have something in need and you know that and you don't have compassion, how can his love be in me? How can his love be in us? And so it's not just about dying. I can only die one time. I'm not God. But what I can do is I can live a life that's willing to be inconvenienced. I can live a life that's willing to be on the line for other people. I can willingly say, God, I just want what you're about. And I want to be about your business. I can't say that. And so as we continue to walk this thing out, that's what this means. And this word that it's using for love in this passage, we should love one another. It's the same word that's used earlier in the Bible, in the gospel according to John. It's the same one in John chapter 11, when Jesus has just heard that his friend Lazarus is sick and is going to die. And it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And you're like, Aubrey, that's not very moving. I know. But stick with me. Because right after it says that, it goes on and talks about how it uses this for language. So it's like, now he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. For, and then it goes on to all these things that he does. And it's because of his love that he goes back to a place where he knows that his life is on the line because people are already threatening to stone him. But he's willing to go because his love brought him there. It's his love that while he's on a mission to save his dying friend, he's willing to slow down and have a conversation with Martha and process with her while she's grieving and weep with Mary and have and process with her while she's grieving and be with us in our grief. It's his love that brought him there. It's his love that brought him to bring his dead friend back to life and let him live a fuller life and a longer life because Christ's love brought him there. And it's the exact same love, bringing us back to 1 John 3, that brought Jesus to the cross to hang on a tree so you and I wouldn't have to die. And that love is the same one that he's asking us to show one another. It's not convenient. It's not transactional. It's not optional. It's not like if you feel like it. It's not, hey, if they love you well enough or if I have a good day, well then yeah, of course I'm gonna love people because I woke up on the right side of the bed and I had my dog, he was great, and all my kids, they had clean clothes and they all got showers this morning and that was great and everything's perfect and I didn't burn dinner this week. And like that wasn't it. It wasn't when life was beautiful and perfect. It was that Jesus shows us this love that brings us into the most tragic filled moments and is like, hey, I'm going to be love here too. And so if that's our definition, if that's our bar, I know I'm dropping the ball. I get it right some days, not all days. And I would hesitate to even say most days because I'm not God. And you're not either. But he's still asking us to do our best. And he's asking us to put our neck on the line. And he's asking us to be willing to sacrifice something for our brothers and sisters. And that's messy. But it's good. And so as we're continuing to walk through this book, I need to remind you that God's love, he doesn't wait for you to just mess up again. He doesn't decide how he's gonna respond to you based on how he feels that day. His mercies are new every morning. He is never changing in his compassion for you, and he is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it doesn't matter how things are going
because Christ still loves you, even when you don't quite love yourself. And that's the love that we're invited into. It's not cheap. It's costly. And it's going to make you lose something. But it's more valuable than anything. As we begin to walk this out, and as we begin to do life together, we have an opportunity. You know all those people that you made awkward eye contact with? I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. I lied. In what way can you inconvenience yourself for them today? And this week, when you're talking to your boss, or later next weekend when something happens and you're not in the mood? How can you go out of your way to lay your life down? How can you go out of your way to experience the love of Christ so fully that you're brimming with his love, that you can't help but love the people around you, and not in like an emotional kind of way? Although love is often emotional, but in a sacrificial way. Jesus didn't just say, hey, I love you so much that I'm going to sit in heaven and I'm just going to like wish you well. I'll pray for you. Although that would be great. He does pray for us. But he also came and gave everything for us so that we could live in right relationship with him. And so the love that we are to show to one another is not necessarily just a hug and a smile. It's not necessarily just like, I feel good thoughts about you and I like the idea of you, and so, yeah. It is the wholehearted will of the good for the other. I am going to wholeheartedly desire what is best for you. And then it is the follow-up with that, with action. And so if we all participate in this, if we do this well, if we all decide, hey, I am going to love my brothers and sisters in Christ as God commands, and I'm going to live this out to the fullest as far as God empowers me to do, then our church is going to look radically different. And we are already a very loving people. You guys do great. But if we all join in this mission together, we are going to grow to be more like Christ. We are going to grow to love each other better. There are going to be people who catch word of how we look out for one another and how we sacrifice for one another. And there's going to be more understanding of the kind of God that we serve. And I'm so grateful that that's the kind of God that we do. And so this is the kind of opportunity that we have. And so, as we wrap up, I'm going to ask you to do something kind of scary. Not any more scary than looking around and looking in the back. And it's okay if not all of you want to. Actually, most of you probably won't, and that's okay. But this kind of love requires some kind of commitment, both to the Lord and to your brothers and sisters. And so if you are going to be willing to commit to do your best with the help of the Holy Spirit, out of the conviction that he is bringing to love your brothers and sisters well, I'm going to pray here in a minute. And I'm just going to ask that you come forward. You ask for the help of the Lord to spur you on in the love of your brothers and sisters, and that you tell the Lord that you're gonna do your best. And if you're willing to do that, as I pray, I'm just gonna invite you to come forward. You don't have to stay long, but moving your feet does something to our heart. And so I'm gonna pray, and then I think we might sing. So, Lord, I thank you for today and your word and how you move hearts, and I pray that today, as we seek to love our brothers and sisters well, that you would continue to empower us, encourage us, and bring us to further knowledge of who you are,
because of how the people around us are your hands and feet and heart. Lord, we love you. We pray all of this in your mighty name. Amen.